morning, everyone. We've got a great crowd this morning. Grateful for your presence. Want you to know that. Those that are visiting, please let us have an opportunity to meet you and get to know you. We're thankful that you chose to come and worship God here at the Bel Air Church of Christ. Please open your New Testaments to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. This will be on the PowerPoint, these verses that we're going to read, but I think it's good to for you to have the scripture in your hands and to be able to read it and to refer to it as we go through the scriptures together with you this morning. How often have you heard, "You must get your priorities straight"? Oh, I've heard that many times. And you know, I've said that many times. You need to get your priorities straight. You put your family first. You put your wife first. You have children. You need to put those children first in your life. But what about your mom and dad? The fact is, we know that we need to honor our father and our mother. We've been commanded to do that. They need to be first. In Luke chapter 14, as we just got finished reading, Jesus talks to us here about discipleship. And he goes beyond the day-to-day activities of the Christian life. He addresses the sacrifice that is required to follow him. And I want you to follow along with me again. We're going to read this passage. And then as we make our points, we're going to read those individual passages that are tied to those points. Again, I think it's important for us to read the scripture. I think it's important for us to meditate on scripture. Wouldn't you agree with me? I think it's important for this to work. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate..." Did I read that right? "Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone..'" Who is speaking here? Jesus. "Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." These verses were spoken at the height of Jesus' popularity. And in verse 25, Luke says that great multitudes, huge multitudes, were going along with him. They were traveling with him. And wherever he went, there were crowds that followed him. He performed signs. He performed miracles. He was an unbelievable rich teacher. Unlike anything that the people had ever seen or heard before. This was Jesus Christ. And being with him was exciting, exhilarating, challenging, and it was rewarding. It was tempting to believe that being a disciple of Jesus meant only joining the crowd, just being a part of the group. just witnessing these daily events. At this time, Jesus was about to experience his most celebrated public moment, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He was greeted by throngs of people, shouting his name and singing his praises. Can you imagine? And when it seemed that the entire city was ready to proclaim him king, now this is the time that we're talking about here. When they were ready to proclaim him king, Jesus chooses to clarify what true discipleship requires. While many claim to be his followers, Jesus issues this profound requirement for following him. It was at this time. He makes it, I think, unmistakably clear. To be his disciple, one must put him above everything else. And he then explains to his disciples what it means to place him above everything. Above everything else, we must love Jesus more than any other person. Now, great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus mentions some of our closest relationships, our most important relationships, those people who mean the most to us in our life, our parents, our spouse, our children, maybe our best friend. He says that we should hate these people if they try to stop us from putting him above everything. Now, these are strong words. These are difficult words. Jesus demands that his disciples place their own lives below the love that they have for him. Now, I just want you to stop and think about it. Just stop and think about that for just a minute. Can you do that? Are we capable of that? One would ask, I guess, is this a parable? Or is placing Jesus above everything else even possible? Is this just some kind of example? Or is this what is expected from us? Well, I got to think about that. I said, let's go back, Stephen, let's look back in Scripture and see if we can find other people who put God first before themselves or before others. What about Gideon? Gideon went against his father in tearing down pagan altars in order to respect and obey God. Now, on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. And then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Gideon made the decision, as scared as I am of my father, and the very fact that he is my father, I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to obey him. Abraham was ready to sacrifice his own son in response to God's command. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, who in their right mind would do that? Do you love your children? and cut your child wide open and kill him. Abraham put God above his own child. Paul the Apostle, willing to give up his life in martyrdom to further the cause of Christ, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He was willing to die for the Lord. He put the Lord above his own life. The Hebrew writer, and you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11 if you want to and read about this. I hope you do. But the Hebrew writer speaks of countless men and women who gave up their families. They gave up their very own lives in order to remain true to God Almighty and true to His promises. I think it's important for us to stop and just sit in this, to stew in this for just a minute, and to understand that discipleship, following Jesus Christ, is a two-way street. It's not just about Him and the fact that He gave His life for us. This is about us giving our life to Him. Now, that's what Christianity is about, ladies and gentlemen. And you have to make a decision as you sit in these pews this morning, and as you live your lives, where do I stand? Am I willing to go to this extent for Jesus Christ? Easy to talk that talk, isn't it? But walking is another matter. It's a two-way street. Two-way street. Discipleship means more than just observing Jesus. It means more than just this talking about Him. Discipleship requires us to make Him above every other being in our lives. Every other thing in our lives, including ourselves. There's just a whole lot of people that wouldn't be able to get past that. I personally think that was the rich young ruler's problem. He just couldn't get by himself. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Above everything else means being ready to suffer. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear my own cross. Bear my own cross. What is that? I think there's a sign that captures this. A sign or a saying that captures this very well. Jesus never promised it would be easy, only that it would be worth it. That's His promise. Choosing to follow Christ doesn't ensure a life, and we know this, free from hardship or challenges. We're going to have to deal with hardship in this life. We're going to have to deal with challenges. Instead, it offers the assurance of eternal life in the next life. There's where your assurance is. In heaven. We talk about the hope of heaven. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the expectation of heaven. We will go to heaven if we obey the Lord. If we love Him more than anything else. And Jesus said this in John chapter 14. If you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments. Are they grievous? Are they difficult? Some of them are hard. But we make our mind up to live for Him and to obey His commands. Jesus makes it clear to His disciples that right here, right now, each of us are going to have a cross to bear. I want you to think about this. There are some people who find this teaching to be difficult. They find it to be puzzling. True discipleship, it's difficult to rectify this, to bear your own cross. When we stop and think about what Jesus had to deal with and the cross he had to bear. But understand this, ladies and gentlemen, the cross of Jesus Christ represents the suffering and sacrifice required to follow Jesus. When I see the cross, sometimes Robert has different PowerPoints where you've got the cross up there, or an image of the cross, whatever that might have been. What I think of when I see that is the suffering and sacrifice that is not only given to us freely, but it's the suffering and sacrifice that is required to follow Jesus Christ. We bear his cross. From the very beginning, Jesus was up front with his followers about the cost of discipleship. And it's costly. For some, it meant persecution. You can read in scriptures about those that were persecuted. Even within the last 200, 300, 400 years, people who have followed Christ, who have named Jesus' name, have been persecuted. And some put to death. For some, it meant that. For some, it means isolation. For some, it means isolation from an unbelieving family or society. I have come across in my preaching work many who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and have made a commitment to follow him, who have been shunned by their own family because of it. But they put Jesus first. That's not easy. I didn't have to deal with that. But there are those in this number this morning who have had to deal with that. Can you imagine your own father and your own mother turning their back on you because you love the Lord? Because you want to serve him? Because you want to live for him, the Savior of mankind? Because you want to go to heaven when you die and they turn their back on you? For many, it means isolation from their own family. For all of us, it means the daily struggle to do what the Lord has instructed us to do. And that's a struggle. It goes against many times what we want to do. To live our lives for him. We obey him rather than giving in to the flesh. Rather than giving in to worldliness. Or rather than giving into what's easy or what's popular. Putting Jesus above everything means that we will suffer consequences sooner or later because of that decision. I guarantee you, you will. Jesus requires disciples not to be discouraged. He requires disciples not to be impatient. Disciples of his. He requires us, instead of being discouraged and impatient, to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in his work, the work of the Lord. He requires that we love him above all else. Now, I just want to tell you something, friends, loved ones here at the Bel Air Church. That ain't easy. You have to have the will to do that. The desire to do that. It's a hard saying. So above everything else means being ready to suffer. Suffer. Above everything else requires counting the cost. Look here, verses 28 through 32. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? Whether he has enough to complete it otherwise. When he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Duh! And if not, while the other is shut a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Jesus is using these parables to drive a point home to us, to all of us, to you, and to me. A man fails to complete the building of a tower because he did not take time to calculate the total cost. Believe me, if you haven't ever built a house, you understand what I'm talking about. If you've ever constructed a house from ground zero up, you understand what I'm talking about. Muffy and I built a house whenever we were young in our marriage, and I tell you what, I didn't count the cost completely right, and it kind of put us in a little bit of a jam. The Lord God pulled us out of that jam by hard work and help from my wife, who went to work for a dentist so that she could help us accomplish that goal. But this person illustrated here in Scripture, his work is incomplete, and he's ridiculed by those who observe this failure. And then the king considers his options. When he's facing another king in battle, and he will decide whether to fight or negotiate based on the size of the enemy and the chance of victory. What's the point here? The point here is that neither one had what it took to achieve the task. Neither one of them. Both should have looked ahead before taking the step. The warning is we had better carefully examine what Jesus requires of us before beginning our walk with him. We need to stop and consider what it is that we have decided or are thinking about doing. And why is that? Because the cost is high. It's difficult. Not everyone understands that he requires everything to be in subjection to him. Now, if you don't understand that, and that has never sunk in, I want it to sink in this morning. Let this resonate in your brain, okay? We have to turn everything over to him. He requires everything to be in subjection to him. That's your mom. That's your daddy. That's your children. That's your family. That's your job. That's your health. That's everything.
Amen.
You turn it over to him.
Amen.
You put it in subjection to him. Now, our body is a holy temple. I'm going to be sure you understand something when I talk about health. We do all we can do to follow that command. We live our lives in such a way that we bring honor to the Lord by the way we consider the temple that he has provided for us. But we don't put our body over him. I think it's important for us to understand. Jesus says that we must be willing to give up all we possess. Verse 33 in our chapter. Now, what does all mean? We're going to give all. All means everything. We're going to give it all. We're going to give everything. We're going to give all our goals. We're going to give all of our loves. Now, let me ask you. If you're married to somebody who doesn't love the Lord and who doesn't want to serve the Lord, and you've made your choice that that's who you're going to be married to for whatever reason, it is. Here's a hard saying. Do you put him or her above the Lord? Do you allow them to keep you from following the Lord and living up to the standard that he has prescribed for you? Young people, listen to me. Those of you that have not married yet, listen to me. You want to mess up? That's a great way to do it. Because I'm going to tell you, 9 times out of 10, you don't pull them up, they push you down.
Yes.
Can it be done? Absolutely it can. I've known so many have had a great influence upon their mates and have helped to bring them to Christ. But there's a whole bunch in that number who've had to live their life attending worship service on the pew by themselves, fighting and struggling to keep their children aligned with truth and living for Him. You know, that's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to lay the groundwork for our children. Is it easier with mom and dad, or is it easier with just mom or just dad? And don't forget this. The likelihood is that when you marry that person who does not love the Lord, who has not shown any interest in the Lord or in serving Him, what typically occurs is that you have a family on that side that does not love the Lord and is not interested in Him. That means your grandparents do not love the Lord and not interested in Him. Now, does that mean that you can't have great influence upon them? Absolutely you can. Does that mean that you can't teach them the gospel? No, you can teach them the gospel. And so many times, I have seen people have to live with a divided family. Well, look, love goes a long way. Stop and think. Stop and think about this encounter. Deliberate whether or not this is the right move for you. Understand that once you say, "I do," you done gone and done it. So important. Critically important. Putting Jesus above everything else means above what is precious to us. Mark chapter 14, verse 34 through 35. We're going to make the point that salt without taste is worthless. Salt is good, Jesus says, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus concludes his warning by illustrating that salt's true worth lies not in its appearance or its label, okay? But in its flavor and its ability to transform what it touches. Let me give you a quick example of this. When my brothers were in high school, I'm 10 years older than my brothers, my twin brothers, Jeremy and Jason. When they were in high school, they had a whole lot of friends, but they had this one friend who was a tall, lanky boy, okay, with disheveled hair. I'm going to tell you what, the kid was hilarious. I mean, I could just look at him and start laughing. He was just funny looking, and the things he said were funny. Well, the boys, my brothers, wanted to, or asked him if he would come to services with them. They were good friends. And they wanted to have an influence. You would just have to understand. He came from a very unlike church-going family. And anyway, they brought him to services and were singing songs. I was sitting on one end of the aisle, and they were sitting on the other. And we went through the worship service with the songs and prayer and all that. Well, it came time for the Lord's Supper. So they started passing out the bread. We were kind of sitting towards the back of the building. I remember we were on the right side looking at the podium. And as they brought the bread around, they handed it to me, and we partook and brought it on down. Anyway, it got to my brothers. Well, then it got to Pardew. That was his name, his last name, Pardew. And he cracked off a piece of it, popped it in his mouth, and started chewing it up. And then he looked up at my brothers, and real loud, he said, "Need salt." I thought I was going to lose it right there. I almost had to leave. Everybody else almost had to leave too. Need salt. The strength of discipleship comes from an unwavering commitment to Christ. It requires flavor. It has the ability to transform what it touches. We have to commit to the Lord, a commitment above everything else. The strength of discipleship, this unwavering desire to follow Him and love Him and commitment, this devotion empowers us and empowers disciples to impact the world. This is what does it. Here's where the salt comes in, to honor Him and demonstrate the authenticity of our faith. Not placing Christ first makes you like salt that has no taste. It's like sprinkling salt on your food. It doesn't do anything. And let me tell you what that means. That's talking about Christians in name only. You have no flavor. There's nothing that separates you from anyone else. You are saltless. You are hypocrites, lacking the influence to make a difference for Christ. You're only a Christian in name. Now, if you look at verse 35, the last part of that, Jesus makes His invitation to His audience. I think it's important. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, if you understand what I'm saying, pay attention and do something about it. Amen. This invitation is the same today as it was then, for the same reason. And I want to tell you, becoming a Christian and being part of a loving congregation is wonderful. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're not a Christian, you're not part of a local congregation, you are missing out on freedom to worship the Lord with other people who love Him. You're missing out on a lot of family activities for your children. Yes, that's what it's about. Don't you want your children to be able to grow up with other children whose families love the Lord? For crying out loud, are you going to get that at the YMCA? Probably not. But here, you have men and women who want to raise children who love the Lord. Isn't that who you want your kids to make friends with? You have the opportunity to fellowship with members, fellow members of this body. You have the opportunity, and it is an opportunity, it's a privilege, to come together and worship with the saints here as we've been instructed in Scripture. And then Bible study. Listen, let me tell you what. After these services, we're going to have Bible study. And the Bible study in here and all these Bible studies back here for your children, they are good. Don't be rushing out the door to try to get away. You're hurting yourself and you're hurting your family. Go to Bible class. It's 45 minutes, ladies and gentlemen. 45 minutes. Your food's not going to get cold in 45 minutes. They still going to have it at Cracker Barrel waiting for you. Nice and hot. Most of the time. Don't let the image of easy Christianity fool you. Okay? Because that's what it is in these United States. There's a whole bunch of folks that are trying to push easy Christianity. Listen to me. It ain't easy. It requires disciples to put Jesus above everything else, above everything and everyone in your life. A readiness to follow Jesus despite suffering or the enticements of the world. A calculated understanding that following Him is going to cost you. It will cost you and everything you have. This is just the truth of the matter, ladies and gentlemen. If you are one of those here this morning who knows Jesus, but you have not yet become a disciple, by acknowledging your faith in Him as the Son of God, if you have not expressed that faith by repenting of your sins and being immersed in water, that's baptized in water, then you need to think about these things. Right now, you need to think about this. If you are one of these lukewarm disciples, and we all fall into that from time to time. I fall into it too. But if you're one of these lukewarm disciples who has Jesus well contained in your schedule, He's contained in your schedule. You've got Him locked down where He needs to be. Well contained, so that He will not distract you from your comfortable life in this world. Listen to me. Perhaps now is the time that you assess your true character and your relationship with Him and make some changes in your life. Because that is not going to get you where you want to go. If you are a faithful disciple ready to follow the Lord to the end, I want you to know this, the reward is sure. And it will be well worth your effort. I wouldn't have said those things if I didn't love you. I want to go to heaven when I die. And I'm going to tell you the thing that's going to keep people from going to heaven. That's themselves. Are their children? Are their wives and husbands? You put Him first. And I will promise you, ladies and gentlemen, that good things will happen. Good things will happen for your children. Good things will happen for your mama. Good things are going to happen for your daddy and for your brothers and your sister and your wife and everybody else. Because let me tell you what, you will shine like a light in this dark world, and they will see that and it will influence them. Don't let yourself get in the way of Jesus. Put Him first in your life and follow Him. And with these thoughts on our minds, ladies and gentlemen, won't you all stand?